Praise the name of the Lord.
Many, hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
On my
yes.
way. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Father God, add now thy benediction and blessing to the reading and the preaching of thy holy words. Speak to us, O Christ of Calvary, we pray, until that glorious day when we shall join that reunion around thy throne and shout Hosanna unto him who cometh in the name of the Lord. We thank you for it, for your holy name's sake. And everybody said... Now the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark was the dwelling place of God. That piece of furniture which resided within the Holy of Holies and was made for that tent in the wilderness by Moses, as he made all things after the instructions that he received from God on Mount Sinai. And these things were given as an example in the natural of that which transpires and takes place in the heavenly. And the Ark of the Covenant was particularly and specifically and spoken of as a localized dwelling place of God. Now stay up with me. We believe in the omnipresence of God. We believe that God is everywhere. And he upholdeth all things with the word of his power, and God is everywhere. But have you ever been in a meeting when you said, God is here? Or I went into a place and I sensed the presence of God, and God was there. Hallelujah! I've been some places where he was there all right, but I could not sense his presence. Amen. Now, I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about different places. Old Joe Tunmore, the great man of God, he was going to go down to Jones Beach, Coney Island in New York City, stepped off the subway, and the Lord said, you're on the devil's territory, Joseph. And he stepped back on the subway, and the door shut, and that was it. That was his famous visit to Coney Island. I mean, God said, you're on the devil's territory. You see, God's everywhere, but sometimes you're on the devil's territory, and you need to get off it and get back to the territory of God. Hallelujah. I want it. Not that I don't always get it, but I want it so that in this storefront, every time anybody comes through that door, they're going to sense they're on the Lord's territory. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I know God said, will you build me a house? How are you going to build me a house? The heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool, for God is everywhere. But there is a sense in which he, by divine condescension, says, this shall be my dwelling place. And the lambent flame from off the mercy seat, which is the gold overlaid lid of the Ark of the Covenant, was the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and the first verse. So they brought first, not Corinthians, Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16:1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. That's the tabernacle that David had restored. He had taken the remnants, the old moth-eaten, mildewed remnants of the tabernacle that they'd worshipped in for 38 years, this side of Kadesh Barnea the first time in the wilderness, and he had rejuvenated it and patched it up and made it so that it once again was recognizable as the place of national worship of Israel and of Judah in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before what? Before God. to offer the burnt offering before the tabernacle and before the ark which was in the tabernacle, the tent that David raised to house it, was the same as offering it before God, because we cannot see God with this eye. Now, one day we shall. We'll see Jesus face to face. Now, Brother Trotter is Trinitarian. And I'm not going to give you a four-hour lecture on the Trinity, because I don't fully understand it myself with all of my genius and expertise, and I speak sarcastically, of course, as to my grasp or mental comprehension, because sometimes I feel that I am the least of God's servants and ability to understand the great mysteries of godliness and of the Word of God. But I don't fully understand the Trinity, and it's a good thing, because if I could fully understand it, that would mean my brain was as big as God. Let me tell you, my brain's not as big as God, and don't you look now, but yours isn't either. Amen. But I believe in Father and in Son and in Holy Ghost. And I believe that God the Father is there, but not in an inferior position or second in terms of importance or dignity, but second in terms of numbering the Trinity, that right alongside of God the Father is God the Son, and right alongside the both of them is God the Holy Ghost. Not an impersonal, hear me, Church of Rome, not an impersonal spirit that flows from the Father through the Son and is but a divine influence, but all the attributes of personality and personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But having said that, we do not teach tritheism. We do not believe in three gods. We don't believe in three gods. And I heard one preacher say, and I will not name him, because it's not our business to be naming names, because I'm talking about ideas and not persons, but he said, when I get to heaven, I expect to see God, I expect to see three sitting on three thrones. Be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're going to be identical triplets. And he said, I believe that God the Father has a body just like God the Son has a body. And it wouldn't surprise me. And to me, he almost blasphemed, except he was so ignorant that I just knew he didn't know what he was saying. But he said, I expect to see God the Father sitting there with a hamburger in one hand and a milkshake in the other. I believe that's blasphemy. And of course, his basis for that was that Jesus ate fish and honey after the resurrection, and he actually partook of it and ate it and took it down into his glorified body. And he said, to see one's to see the other, that means all three of them are exactly alike, and there's going to have to be a short order stand up there for fish and honey or for hamburgers and milkshakes. And God, let me tell you, we are so, in our puny little peanut brains, we are, if we weren't so ignorant, God would strike us dead. Amen. But God looks down and says, poor little Igmont, they don't know any better. And he just lets us get by with it. Amen. Are you strong enough for this? Don't you fight with me. Don't you shut the radio off. You keep it on and listen to me. But don't be too surprised when you get to heaven in all of eternity that the only one you ever see is God the Son. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. I'm not preaching Jesus only. I believe absolutely in a Father, and I believe absolutely in the Holy Spirit, and I believe they are three separate persons. And if when I get to heaven, I see three identical triplets, you think I'm going to leave because I've made a mistake? No, sir, brother, I make it. I ain't leaving. Glory to God. I'll say, whoopee! Let's all go out for hamburgers and milkshakes. I mean, I am not going to leave heaven because I'm wrong. But you hear me, my brother, sister, there is a sense in which the great invisible spirit who spoke the entire universe into being by the manifestation of the second person of the triune Godhead, there is a sense in which he has deliberately vocalized himself. There is a place called heaven, and in that place there is a throne, and on that throne is God the Father, and sitting on that throne is the God-man Jesus Christ, who ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah! Now, by the Holy Spirit, hear me now. That's why we never want to confuse liberty and the Spirit with disrespect for the house of God. Amen. You must have been a beautiful baby, because baby, look at you now. I must have been a marvelous child, because I'm so perfect now. Don't act so aghast. I'm just trying to blunt. I wish I had 1,000 people here this morning. I wouldn't have to blunt it. But when there's just a handful of us, you know I'm not talking to somebody else. I'm talking to you. And so I have to kind of blunt what I'm trying to say so it won't be so offensive. But I don't mean it offensively. But let me tell you, we need an old-fashioned revival in America of respect for God and God's house and God's Word. Amen. And may I gently, I don't want to say this beatingly, and I am not referring to any one person, God being my helper, but it's just an attitude and an atmosphere that we're going to maintain as long as we're able to keep the doors open. And I shouldn't say as long as, because with God's help, we're going to keep them open until the rapture takes place, or I drop dead, and after I drop dead, you'll get somebody that can really do a good job, and you'll carry the thing on and do a work for God. I was going to say, you know, Gordon Lindsay died, and they said, oh, the work will fall apart. No, it is 20-tupled. I mean, you know, after he went to glory, Frieda was able to, you know, they were running 300 in their Bible school, now they got 1,500. They had about 400 on Sunday afternoons, now they got 2,000. So maybe it'd be better if I went on to heaven. But at any rate, what I am trying to say is that, brother, we want an attitude when messages and tongues and interpretation are given, it is not just sixes and sevens and business as usual, that is God talking. Now, we can sit back and judge whether it's really God. I'm not saying we got to follow. If somebody comes along and says, yea, yea, my child, thou shalt go to the Chevrolet used car lot and buy this used car, yea, yea. Now, I want to make sure he's not the salesman getting a special commission on that car. You understand? I'm not saying we don't have a right to sit back and judge whether it lines up with the Word of God. God comes along and tells you that it is all right to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. Yea, yea, my son. Thou shalt draw 24, 49, 62, 73, 12, and 5, and shalt win the lottery on Wednesday night. That is not God. God's not in the business of fortune telling to help you win the lottery. Are you with me this morning? So I'm not saying you shouldn't sit back and listen. Man jumped up in a service and said, yea, as I was with my servant Noah when he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, and yea, as I was with Noah, I will be with thee, and yea, yea. And he kept it up, and then he sat down and reasonably realized what he had said, and he jumped back up and said, yea, yea, I, the Lord thy God, have made a mistake. It wasn't Noah, it was Moses. No, that was not God. That was the energy of the flesh. That wasn't demons. That was just the energy of the flesh. Hello? Yeah, the Lord thy God hath made a mistake. The reason I make it in a humorous setting that way is to say that I'm not unreasonable, of course. Not with sarcasm and cynicism and with antagonism do we sit back and judge. Well, prove your stuff. Well, that's really of God or not. And you mean God doesn't understand good English? Let me tell you, God will pick up any vessel that is willing and is going to come out flavored and bent and shaped by the vessel that he uses. But having said that, we need to have some old-fashioned respect for God Almighty when he's moving. Amen. And when the Word of God is being read, you know what they did in the Old Testament? If anybody acted up when the Word of God was being read, they took them outside of the camp and stoned them to death. Thank God we don't live in the Old Testament. We live under the New. But we need to be reverent for the Word of Almighty God. Now, you have a right to sit back and judge whether the messages I preach or anybody else preaches in this church are founded on the Word of God and are exegetically correct and are expounded according to the rules and laws that God has laid down in the Word itself. But having said that, we need to pay attention when God speaks. What are you driving at? Where God was, the tent. Where the ark was, the Bible said, and they came and they brought their sacrifices and they offered them before God. You can't see God with your eyes. Even right now, I can't see Jesus with my eye. I have three times thought I heard his voice. I have never seen him in a dream. I never seen him in a vision. And don't be too surprised if all of the artist's concepts aren't way out in left field somewhere, and he's not going to look anything like a Dutchman, Solomon said of Christ. And in Africa, the little African boys and girls, they draw pictures of Jesus, and he looks just like an African. Got thick lips and a wide nose and wool for hair, and he looks just like, and the Chinese, they draw a Jesus that looks just like Bruce Lee. I mean, they draw a Jesus that looks like a Chinaman, and of course we all know he's got to be a Caucasian, yes, understand, or at the very least a southern Mediterranean. He might have some Spanish blood in him or a little Indian blood, but other than that, Jesus, let me tell you, when we get there, there's going to be nothing about him that we should desire him in the flesh. It was not because he looked like Tom Selleck. It wasn't because he was 6'4" and weighed 192 pounds and was Mr. America. It was not that at all. I don't believe he's a monstrosity or he's repulsive or that there is some aberration or abnormality about him. But merely to put our eye on him is not what revealed that he was the Christ. It was the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! And he said, when you gather together in my name, that's where the ark is. That's where the ark is. I said, that's where the ark is. What's so important about the ark? It symbolized the vital, vibrant, living presence of Almighty God. And we need a revelation of the vibrant, living presence of Almighty God today. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our God forever. Jesus, John, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that's the Father and me, and the Holy Spirit, we will come unto him and make our abode. Where? With him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sometimes the worship leaders in our church will sing, have the congregation sing the little song, Lord, prepare me a sanctuary. My brother, sister, dear, that's more than a little chorus or an abstract idea. That's a reality. We become the vessels where the Spirit of God comes to dwell and manifest himself. Hallelujah! Glory to God. The ark is the dwelling place of Almighty God. Now I'd like to also further this thought on the Ark of the Covenant a little bit by saying it was the ark that led Israel. You don't want to get too fanatical about your religion. Go to church one Sunday morning out of three. That's about all anybody needs. You don't want to go overboard. By church in the morning and church at night and church on Wednesday night and have special meetings and it's church, 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 church. Unsaved husbands used to tell their wives, well, you might as well take your bed and move down there. One woman said, I'm going to, and I shall go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, you got to be temperate in all things. And now it has become fashionable. And to say we don't want to get top heavy and overboard about church. Don't want to get overboard about it. You don't want to, or this religion thing, always praying. Well, you're so abnormal and you just don't have any time for reality or time for the necessities and the necessaries of life. Why, don't you know that the insane asylums are full of people that are religious fanatics? That's what they'll tell you. They'll say, again, don't want to go overboard about it. What you do is just like you have the little cup of the soft ice cream at the end of the meal, and you go and you put the little sprinkles on it, and you put the nuts, and put the Nestle's little chocolate things, like for chocolate chip cookies, those little chocolate nuggets, you decorate it, and that's like your religion. Your life consists of work and the house and the kids and sports and play and everything else, but then just to kind of put the whipped cream and walnuts on it and put the little Dairy Queen at the end of the survey, at the end of the meal, well, you can go to church and then you pay your homage to God and you tip your hat to God and you salute the statue of the Virgin and you're all set to die and fly and eat pie in the sky. I mean, you got your insurance policy? That's good. Keep it in the strong box. Don't let it burn. Keep it all under control. My brother, sister, you've got the wrong concept at all. It is not to be the little thing at the end of the meal. You're serving God is the meal. Amen. It is not that we get our insurance policy and check it, take it out and look it over one. Yep, it says right there that until I'm 67, I'm worth more dead than alive, you know. And of course, when I hit 67, she ain't going to get nothing. So she better pray I go to heaven in a hurry. But all right, got it out. You check it over, and there it is. All right, everything's ship shape. When I go out on my motorcycle, I always make sure I got all my important papers out there in the desk drawer to tell them what to do and how to pay off all the bills, you know, and to take care of things when I'm gone, just in case. We have for breakfast, and he affects what we have for midnight snack, and he affects where our recreation is, and he affects what the meat and the substance of our life. He affects our relationship between husband and wife and parent and child. He is everything. He is everything. Hallelujah. For the Ark of the Covenant did not bring up the tail, did not bring up the last scraggling procession where you're always running to keep up. Most of you are not old enough to remember when Pentecostal preachers rode the bus rather than even the train because it helped save money. I mean, it cost $8 on the train. You could go on the bus for $5.75, so you took the bus. No, nobody's nodding their head yes. Everybody, Sister Meether's not here, so today, even she's not here to nod her head yes with me. But I can remember when Pentecostal preachers, and in that day and age, Sister Trotter sometimes would ride the bus to come. And, you know, I kind of followed the advice, Brother Stephen. I followed the advice of the man who said, if you want a good education, keep good books with you, and whenever you're waiting on your wife, read them. And he said, I did, and within 3 years, I gave myself 2 earned PhDs. yes. So while I was sitting in the car across from the bus station in Oklahoma City in particular, it was better than going to the zoo. I mean, just watching people coming into the bus station and leaving the bus station. And at that time, I decided there was a Jack for every Jill. I mean, there was, for no matter who they were. And I remember one day in particular, Sister Trotter said, why are you late? Why are you late? And I was laughing fit to holler, because when I was sitting across the street waiting for her bus to come in, and it pulled in the other way, and that's why I didn't see it come in. That's why I wasn't there to greet her as she got off the bus. There was a lady, and I don't want to exaggerate, but she must have been about 6'3", and she was not slender. She was built on the general proportions of a Sherman tank. And I mean, when she cut out to walk, she strode. And her husband, if he was 5 foot, he was doing good. And he must have weighed 90 pounds soaking wet. And it was funny. I mean, she is striding across the street, and he's going like this, trying to keep up with her. I mean, he's walking ahead. He is tagging along, and she is aggressively taking the lead. And I thought to myself, there is a Jack for every Jill. yes. And some people have gone, what are you driving at? I'm driving at that some of us have the concept that God and the Ark of the Covenant and the things of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost is like a little peewee trying to keep up with the rest of our life. Bless God, we got our life we got places to go and things to see and people to meet, and we've got money to make. And bless God, we're going to do it. And if God wants to keep up with us, all power to Him. But it's up to Him. We got the cart before the horse and don't know what we're doing. He comes first. I said, He comes first. We put God first. Israel did not say, we're going to do it. The time they did, when Hophni and Phinehas said, we're getting the socks whipped off us. What version is that? That's the Trotter version. Said, we are being defeated in battle, and how can we win? We'll send for the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll bring it into battle, and God will fight for us. Brother, we don't surge ahead with our ideas and then say we're going to put a little blessing of God on it. Amen. We put the Ark at the head, not at the tail end, kind of drawing it up. Amen. We go through our whole day and our whole scheme of activities, and we fall into bed so tired we can't keep our eyelids open, propped up with toothpicks. And then we say, good night, Jesus, I'm tired. And when we get up in the morning, we're late for work, and we say, goodbye, Jesus. And we grab a precious promise, and we're on our way. My brother, sister, we may have to do that. I have been so exhausted that all I could say was, good night, Jesus. And I've been late in the morning that all I could do is say, Jesus, help me, and quote the 23rd Psalm. But you hear me, you keep that up very long, you'll die of malnutrition. You will shrivel up in your spirit before God. It is not Him trying to take little baby steps and take them rapidly to keep up with us. It is us, up to us to wait on God. For they that wait upon the Lord, I said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that good, Brother Murray? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. The ark led Israel. Joshua, the third chapter and the third verse. And they, that is the elders, people saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Following it, finding out the direction that it should take, being borne upon the shoulders of the Levites and the priests of the people. But when you see it, then ye shall go after it. And that doesn't mean afar off. We could paraphrase that in today's language, I think. If I am wrong, you correct me. But we could say, when you see it, then you go for it. I mean, you all out effort. I mean, you pick them up and set them down. And don't take no for an answer. When you see the Ark of the Covenant gone, brother, is put on the blinders and full steam ahead. Glory to God. Amen. And while he yet spake, let me bring this over into the New Testament. In Matthew, the 17th chapter and the 5th verse, Jesus and the disciples on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I take great pleasure, or in whom I am well pleased. And what are we to do? Hear ye Him. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on Him. It's not get sidetracked with Moses, and it's not even get sidetracked with Elijah, and it's not get sidetracked with mankind. It's keep your eye on Him. I said, keep your eye on Him. Many friends and dear loved ones have lost their way because they lost their vision of Jesus. Keep your eye on me, and as I follow Jesus, am I a follower of Christ, be thou a follower of me. Peter and John, on the way to the gate of the temple called Beautiful, said, look on us. Look on us. How many of us can stand the scrutiny where people can look on us? And we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And there is a very adequate and ample truth that is contained therein. But my brother, sister, eventually, no matter who you look upon, it's going to fail you and let you down. Because none of us are perfect. Not being silly now, I'm being honest. None of us are perfect. And you keep your eye on man, somewhere down the line, man's going to let you down. You keep your eye on the church somewhere down the road is going to backslide and lose out with God. You're not interested. I'm all excited and full of the anointing of God and excitement of the service, and I could give you an hour and a half litany of recitation of church history. And every organization and every movement since the day of Pentecost, it goes through about a 65 to 75 year cycle. It starts out in a blazing fire fall of divine revival and power, and then it begins to institutionalize, to perpetuate itself, and then it begins to fossilize, and then God has to rejuvenate and revive, and there is new little cells that are cast off, and then they grow up, and they say, we're never going to let it happen to us. It has happened to every other organization and every other movement since the day of Pentecost, but by the grace of God, it'll not happen to us. And by the time they say it, it's already happened. The two fellows fighting, one of them had a straight razor, and they reached out and went zip. The guy said, you didn't hurt me. He said, just you shake your head. By the time he was even saying, you can't hurt me, it had already happened. Their head had already been decapitated. My dad attended a convocation in St. Louis. He's been dead for 11 years. He's been in glory for 11 years, so you know this is a few moon ago. There's supposed to be a national evangelism, and for some reason I wasn't able to make it. Had a funeral, or one of my deacons died or something, and I wasn't able to make it. And so I asked him, I said, Dad, I said, oh, what's his name? The guy Lowenberg from Kansas. He'd been the great preacher, and I mean, just did a great job, marvelous service. And I said, and that was when Big John was young, and Big John Hall was there. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, you know. And Big John was there and sang, and I like Big John Hall. He sang for me before he was a big shot. Oh, didn't he? He left his razor in my house. I shaved with it for a year and a half. That's my claim to fame. I shaved with Big John's shaver. Oh, God. All right. And... So I asked Dad, I said, is it going to bring about a real revival in the denomination? Is it going to bring about? He said, no. Have you ever seen a dog that's been hit by a car and is laying there in the street, and it'll give two or three little convulsive kicks as it is dying, as rigor mortis sets in? He said, that's all it did. This is a dead dog laying in the street and is given a couple of little convulsive kicks, and that's all it will amount to. My brother, we always say, it's not going to happen to us. You're already given the dead dog kick by the time you say it. That's the truth. I mean, right here in the Metroplex are pastors of Methodist churches that still think God's going to revive the Methodist church. Right here in Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, there are Presbyterian pastors that think there's going to be another great revival like there was under John Knox in the Presbyterian church, and they're already ready to ordain homosexuals. I mean, they think there's going to be a great revival in the old EC, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and they are ready to acknowledge that Il Papa is the head of the church and the Bishop of Souls. Martin Luther's spinning his grave like a top. And if we think that the old classical Pentecostal, and I'm not fighting a one of them, but if we think God's going to send a mighty revival and revive them, brother, you got here and there hungry hearts, hungry souls, individual pastors, individual churches. God will do it. And just because I am not the member of a denomination now is not making me so. I preached this for 20 years and I'm still a member of the denomination. That might be why I'm not a member anymore, but I what I'm saying is I believe it. God does not pour out his spirit on denominations, and he doesn't pour his spirit out on movements. He pours his spirit out on hungry hearts and hungry lives and hungry churches. And by the grace of God, brother, we're going to have God here or die in the attempt. We're going to have the moving of the Holy Ghost, or we're going to die in the attempt. We're going to have reality. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Go for it. Go for it. My brother, sister, keep your eye on Jesus. You start looking to man, man's going to disappoint you. You start looking to woman, woman will disappoint you. You look into the government, disappoint you. You look to churches, churches will disappoint you. Well, Brother Trotter, you're the most... No. What I'm trying to get you to do is lift up your gaze and lift up your eyes and look at him who sitteth upon the throne in glory. Because anybody that's kept their eye on him has never been disappointed. For there is no disappointment in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hallelujah. How many want to hear him this morning? You want to hear him? Okay. They were to go after it in the wilderness. When they would strike camp and fold the tent, the ark borne on the shoulders of the priests went before. They follow the cloud and the fire, but the tangible, there is an indication that the cloud and the fire was not always visible. It is sort of like the Star of Bethlehem. The schools of rabbinical Judaism, this is not said in the Word of God, this is a mere suggestion, that even as the Star of Bethlehem was not always visible, so was the cloud and the fire. The fiery pillar was not there every minute of every night. And the cloud, the pillar of the cloud by day and the fire by night, when it would stand, then they stood. And when it moved on, they would move on. But it was not there all the time. No, I don't know whether that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. That's rabbinical Judaism. But whether it is scriptural or not, I know it's a fact. In the lives of most of us, we can't always see him. Oh, what would you do if God came down with the magic of finger and wrote on the screen of the television, "I'd obey it"? There's no question about that. I'd obey it. I would obey it. I'm not a rebel. I'll obey God. My problem is there are times when I don't know what he wants me to do. I know he wants me to stay saved. I know he wants me to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I know he wants me to exercise faith. But let me tell you, this thing of walking by faith and not by sight is not child's play and it's not a picnic. When you walk by faith and not by sight, there are good long stretches when you don't have any sight not to walk by. Yes, when I see the cloud, I will go for it. And when I see the fiery pillar, I'm not a rebel. I'll follow it. My problem is, I don't always see the cloud, and I don't always see the fire. What do? Then I follow the ark, glory to God, and the Lamb forever. I follow that which I can see. I know what God has done, and I know the revelation of Almighty God. And when the way is narrow, and I cannot see over the precipice, and I don't know exactly where I am, yet I know that there is a presence that goes with me. For he said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Blessed be his holy name forever." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Standing there in the corner lot in October, the windy month, and he is flying a kite. And the old man came up to him leaning on his cane, and with his watery blue eyes, he said, "Little boy, what you doing?" And he said, "I'm flying a kite." The old man stood there with his rheumy, watery eyes. He said, "I can't see it." Little kid said, "I can't see it either." He said, "Well, if you can't see it, how do you know it's there?" He said, "Because I can feel the pull." I can feel the pull. And brother, sometimes I get out my eyes that are be dimmed by circumstance and by carnality and by physiological weakness. And I don't know which way to go. But now we can feel the pull today. Hallelujah. We can feel the pull. And by the grace of God, we're going to follow after the presence of God. We have set ourselves, and by God's grace, we're not going back to Egypt. We are not going back to Egypt. We're not going to stop until we cross over Jordan. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Say me an amen. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to read extensively, so you might want to open your Bible and follow along. You don't have to read it out loud. You read it silently. It's the Joshua, the sixth chapter. I mentioned this briefly in a recent message, but I felt constrained to read this passage again this morning because they followed the ark. They won the victory because they followed the ark. They followed the presence of God. They didn't go out and do their own thing and then try to pray God's presence down on it. Church dedications. Lord, we built this thing. Now you come down and put your approval on it. Organizations. Lord, we organized it. Now you come down and lubricate it. Let me tell you, it didn't say, you will build my church and I will lubricate it. He said, I will build my church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the ark, 11th verse to the 20th verse, 6th chapter, Joshua. So the ark, the presence of God, where the lambent flame dwelt between the outspread wings of the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat. So the ark of the Lord come past the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark. What did they do? They took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went on before them. But the rear word came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets with the trumpets. And the second day they come past the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. Let me tell you, saints, it's about the dawning of the day. Hallelujah. It's about the dawning of the day. And come past the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! I will shout in the midst of the congregation. Hallelujah! For the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are there into the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, if in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed, not if, but ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all of the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Doesn't look to me like you're triumphing. Looks to me like you're getting bunions. Looks to me like you're getting calluses. You're going to make the podiatrist rich. You're walking around with your fallen arches. You're stumping around the city. 2.5 million people stumping around the city of Jericho, and you aren't doing a thing. You're walking around. The city's still there. The wall's still there. What kind of a nutcake are you anyway? What kind of a mentally non-compass mentis are you anyway that you're marching around the city out there with an ark, out there with ram's horns, all your priests, all the people, and they're marching around, and they're marching around, and you did it one day, did it 5 days, did it 6 days, did it 7 days. Look, they're even keeping it up. poor half-wits don't know any better, there they are the second time. Ha, ha, ha! There they go the third time. Look at them! And the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, and the seventh time! And the priests are blowing on their seven ram's horns trumpets. And Joshua passed down word, everybody shout. I'm going to shout. What are you shouting about? Bless God, after the walls fall down. After the victory is mine, then I'll shout. No. God says you shout first. Hallelujah. You go ahead and shout anyway. I'm going to praise God, but I'm not getting any better. Going to shout anyway. It looks like I might go to heaven before the rapture takes place. Doesn't make any difference. Going to shout anyway. My brother, the city may be there. They may be mocking us. They may be emptying their chamber pots on our head as we march around. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Brother, we're going to shout. I say we're going to shout. They're going to praise God. They're going to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I magnify thy holy name forever. For thou art God, and beside thee there is no other. My brother, sister, when you follow the ark, not follow your own desires, but you follow the ark. Not follow somebody's teaching, but you follow the ark. My brother, when the presence of God is there, you mark it down in your little book, underline it in green pencil, and circle it with red ink. The walls are coming down. Hallelujah. I said the walls are coming down because we're following the ark. Following the ark, he causeth us to triumph. Glory to God. He causeth us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down. My grandfather used to go out and get drunk. Be so ashamed of himself. He'd drink away everything, borrow what money he could on the farm and drink it up. And he'd come home, fall at my grandmother's feet and say, Jesse, I swear to God, I'll never touch another drop. I'll never touch another drop. I hate the stuff. It's ruined our lives. Oh, I've lost the farm. I've lost everything. I've mortgaged next fall's corn crop. Oh, Jesse, I'm so sorry. Please don't leave me. Stay with me. And for 2 and 3 months at a time, he'd never touch a drop. And the minute Grandpa would get sober, things would begin to prosper. The cows would do better. The crops would do better. The horses would do better. Everything would do better. And then something devilish get a hold of him. And he'd think, if I can just go into town and have one short one. If I can just go in and have one short one. And he'd go in and it'd have him again. And then he'd stay drunk for 5 and 6 weeks at a time. He never beat her. I don't think Grandmom would have stayed with him, and she didn't have to stay with him. If you want your husband to beat you up, that's between you and your husband, you and God. But I personally don't think any woman in America has to put up with that. So Grandpop never beat Grandma. Oh my. Try absolutely at his wit's end. You've heard me tell the story. When he went to the doctor in Providence, Rhode Island, the doctor said, man, we're giving you as much morphine as a human being can stand now. We're giving you so much strychnine for your heart and morphine for your nerves. There's nothing more we can do. He was living on anywhere from a quart to 2 quarts of home distilled 190 white lightning every day. Before he'd put his feet on the floor, he'd drink a water glass full. Now, I'm not a drinking man, and I don't know enough about it to speak knowledgeably, so I don't want to, but that's an equivalent of an awful lot of drinks, because the average drink in America is about 100 proof, 90 or 100 proof, and this was 190. It can't be 200, it can't be 100% alcohol, or it evaporates right out of the glass. It has to have some water to carry it, some fluid to carry the alcohol. Even so, you pass a match over it and it'll flame. That's what makes it 100 proof. I guess I know more about it than I ought to, don't I? But I mean, I've read about it and I've heard about it, and I heard Grandpa's testimony so much. Before he could make himself put his feet on the floor, he had drunk so much and his liver was so scarred and his kidneys were so shot that the body would not metabolize it, and alcohol was going straight through his kidneys into his bladder without being metabolized. Well, I said, Grandpa, well, how in the world could you see to get up? Drink 8 ounces, an 8-ounce water tumbler of 190. That's like 16. That's like a full pint of other strong alcohol. How in the world? He said, Alfred, he said, I had drunk so much that he said that it didn't even give me a buzz. It didn't even get me high. He said, I had to do that just to shudder myself. He lived on tobacco and chocolate and liquor. He tried everything. And the doctor said, there's nothing more I can do for you. Spinal meningitis. He'd go into convulsions and his heels would be drawn clear up to his head. Make him look like a human circle. They'd pack the back with snow and ice and try to in cold compresses and claws to get the stricture and the convulsions to relax. Dying. At the outside, they gave him a few weeks, 3 months at the most, 6 weeks more likely. And he said, what'll I do when the terrible pains come? And the doctor looked at him, 45 years of age, and said, the only thing I advise you to do is if you feel one of the, I can't give you any morphine, more morphine, and I can't prescribe any more strychnine for you. He said, what you do is if you feel one of those spells coming on, you send the boys into town and get a 5-gallon jug of liquor and you drink till you pass out. And that will dilate the blood vessels and it might help relieve the convulsion of the meningitis. The doctor gave him up. He was shot. His liver was gone. His kidneys were gone. His stomach was gone. He was gone. Heart trouble, strychnine for his heart, and then couldn't hold. That looked like Hodgkin's, Parkinson's. Parkinson's, shaken palsy. So they gave him morphine to study his nerves, and he got hooked on it. Hooked on strychnine and morphine. Looked at him and said, if he drinks himself to death, he's going to die anyway. What difference does it make? Grandpa got into that Pentecostal camp meeting and they laid hands on him and it pulled down the stronghold. Hallelujah. Pulled down the stronghold. From the night he got saved and delivered, he never took another shot of morphine, never took another strychnine tablet, never passed, and he wouldn't even gargle with Listerine. He said, I gave up everything with alcohol. I'll not touch anything with alcohol in it. I will give myself wholly unto the Lord God. And he lived till he was 93. Built 7 churches in Western New York State, and at one time had over 37 children and grandchildren in the full-time, full gospel ministry. My brother, sister, dear, you hear me? God is alive! And we follow after the Ark of the Covenant. We follow after the presence of God. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And we follow after the Lord. He is mighty through God to the tearing down of the stronghold. But get through it. There's not a battering ram you can smash the gate down with. There is nothing that we know can do it. Let me tell you, my God can do it. I said, my God can do it. To the tearing down of strongholds. Shall we stand and praise God this morning? Hallelujah.